So he said a minute. No, that's not a New York minute. We're in Fairfield, so that's a Fairfield minute. I'll be there in a minute. That means you still have time to clip and file your fingernails, and you still have time to walk the dog, and you still have time to fill the dishwasher, because I'll be there in a Fairfield minute. It'll be a little bit. If it'd be a little bit, that means tomorrow, probably. John chapter number 4, and I want to talk to you for a little bit on the question, what is a Christian? Well, there weren't any Christians in the Old Testament, so it would have to be, brother, in the New Testament. And if you want to gather up your Bibles to the book of John, chapter number 4, it is the fourth book in the New Covenant, and it is the fourth chapter of the fourth book in the New Covenant. And going to the story of Jesus witnessing to the woman of Samaria, and I don't want to intend to reiterate the whole entire story, but I do want to focus on one thing, and this would, I think, maybe, what is a Christian, part one. And if you would like to stand for just a second as I read these couple of verses to you, we're going to read John chapter 4, verses 19, beginning at verses 19 through verse 26. The woman saith unto him, he's talking to the woman of Samaria, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." God is love, God is light, God is spirit. Let's bow our heads together. Let's ask the Lord to open up our hearts and minds. Lord Jesus, we want to share the word. We want to receive the word. And we want to understand what you have created us and called us to be. What a Christian is, what a follower of Christ should be. And we pray that this word reveal those things to us. And as a result of this revealed word, I pray that our experience would increase and abound to the boundaries that you intended for it to, and intended for us to experience when you fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right. I want to talk about what is a Christian. How many of you want to know what a Christian is? Well, if you're going to be something, then you need to know what it is. And if you're going to call yourself something, then you need to know who you are. We need to know what that means. And in pondering the word this week, I was looking for direction. And after sitting under about 6 hours of Bible study with Brother Rory, my mind could go in so many different directions. I really didn't know. And I thought, my goodness, what else is there to say, Brother Philip, after Brother Rory had said everything that needed to be said, and he opened up enough cans of worms so that we could fish all summer and not run out. So we definitely enjoyed his ministry. And different people have different ministries and talents and abilities and different keys that they have used to their advantage, to the advantage of God's people in the kingdom. And when somebody that has an unusual ministry, or should I say when somebody has a ministry that is more genuine and true to the Christian nature and takes advantage of aspects of being a Christian that many of us have come to discard and not take advantage of anymore, is refreshing. And they leave somewhat an aura, they leave a liberty with us. And I'm thankful for Brother Rory coming and ministering the word, because it opened up a liberty to us and reminded us of some things that we have the privilege to partake of. What is a Christian? And in this first part of this message this week, what I want to share with you is that a Christian is a worshiper. A Christian is a worshiper. And the Old Testament, it talks about a great man, a great king named David. And the Bible says about him, when God looked upon his heart, he said, I really, really like David, because David is a man after my own heart. He is a man that feels and thinks like me. He experiences passion and fluctuations in his passions like I do. And when he feels and when he experiences life, he experiences it all the way down to the very core of his soul. I like David because he is a man like my heart. And one of the things that we find out about King David, even long before he ever becomes anything or anybody, is that David was a worshiper. He, as a matter of fact, wrote for us a litany of songs, and we call it the Book of Psalms. He was a musician from a young age, entertained himself out in the pasture fields of his father with music and song, and his music and his songs often resorted to praising and talking about how awesome God was. And there is something about worship that connects us to the divine. There is something about worship that connects us into the power of God. If there is anything that a Christian ought to be, if there is anything that we can pick as an overarching theme of, you know, we can list off hundreds of different things and say, well, a Christian ought to be this and a Christian ought to be that. And we don't have time to preach on hundreds of things of what a Christian ought to be. What we really need to be able to do sometimes is to be able to, like David, just put 5 smooth stones in our paths. We ought to be able to just collect up everything that there is to be a Christian. We ought to be able to collect it all up into one little handful and say, this is what it means to be a Christian. And we just read to you a portion of Scripture that is so profound, so profound and so simple that all the writers before and all writers since, no writers before ever wrote anything so sublime or so profound than when Jesus said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And God is seeking these sorts of people to worship him. And nobody senses, how many times have we preached about this? How many times have you heard this preached about? How many times have you thought about this? This is such a profound statement. And so what God is looking to do in the earth is to create worshipers, to create men and women who are after his heart, who feel with the passion that God feels with God. God is a very passionate God. When he gets angry, he will kill you. When he brings down judgment, the Bible says he will bring down judgment with fire and brimstone. And he will, the Bible says that one day he's going to cast everybody into the lake of fire. I mean, that's pretty passionate. When God gets angry and upset about injustice. He becomes so angry that he does things. And he, even the Bible says in the book of Genesis, he wiped out the whole entire world with a flood. God is a passionate God. He is looking for people in the earth today who are passionate like he is. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, it is talking about some quote-unquote Christians of that day. And I believe it might have been the church in the city of Laodicea. And those Christians, the Bible said, were lukewarm Christians. And they were half-hearted, half-baked. And they were partial, part-time Christians. And the Bible says God hates lukewarm Christians. And he said, I wish you were either a rank sinner, or I wish that you were a red-hot, fiery John the Baptist. But because you're just a half-baked Christian, I'm going to spit you out and throw you up and spit you out on the ground, because I can't. God cannot stand mediocrity. When God does things, he does things out of his heart. And when God does things in the earth, still today, he does them out of his heart. He does them out of his passion, out of his power, out of his might and ability. When God created the earth, he didn't create a gray world with browns and greens and beiges. He created the world with fuchsias, and he created the world with rainbows, and he created the world with vibrant reds. And even when you look at the bugs on the ground, they have these little things called red velvet ants. And you look at a red velvet ant, you see God created the world with vibrancy and color and passion and variety. And Brother Jason and I were talking the other day, and he was talking about being amazed at the animals and stuff. And I said, yeah, have you ever read about a woodpecker? I said, they're the most unusual and erratic and odd creatures. When God created the birds, man, he didn't just create these nice little birds to fly around and chirp and tweet, tweet, tweet. He created variety and oddness and weirdness. He created this one bird that's so hard-headed and he can't pick in the dirt like all of the other birds. Now, just stay with me. I'm going to go somewhere. I have no idea where it is. No, I know where I'm going. We're going to get there after a while. God doesn't do anything half-baked or half-hearted, and he's looking for people that will do things with everything. The Bible says, I believe in the news, that whatsoever your hand finds to do, Brother John Ray, do it with all of your might. And it says when you love God from Old to New Testament, from Old Covenant to New Covenant, from Jews to Gentiles, when you love God, it says love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with everything that's within you. God is looking for worshipers who will worship him with everything that is inside of them. Yeah, God created that old woodpecker, and God said, you're not going to get worms out of the ground because you don't like them old dirty worms. You're going to get worms out of the trees. And you're going to go bang around on the trees, and you're going to knock around for knots, and you're going to knock around for soft spots until you hear a hollow spot, and then you're going to poke a hole right through the bark. Have you ever tried to poke a hole through the bark in a tree before? You're gonna be the bug jackhammer. You're gonna jackhammer through that tree. And you're gonna find them old white grubs and ants and whatever's in there, and you're gonna eat them up. And that's how you're gonna live. And God created their beaks with a powerful cartilage and shock absorber on the back of it, because if anybody was to hit their head that hard, any creature was to hit their head that hard on anything, it would give them a concussion and give them brain damage. But the woodpecker, he can just go. And it doesn't affect him, because God does things with extravagance. When he created the heavens and the earth, he didn't just throw up a planet and throw up a star and say they're all that. You know, really all we need is the earth and the sun, and everything else is irrelevant. God said, no, we need a moon. And no, we need extra planetary systems. No, we need all of these things. Let's not just create. When I'm going to create it, I'm not just going to create a planet and a star. I'm going to create innumerable planets and innumerable stars that are continually creating until time without end. I am going to create a so amazing that nothing or no one that ever comes into sentient existence is going to be able to deny the awesomeness of what I have done.
Right.
That's the kind of God that we serve.
Praise God.
And when God loves, when He hates and when He's angry, He is ferocious in His anger. And when He is done wreaking vengeance and havoc upon His enemies, there is nothing left of them. When God creates, He creates with creativity and extravagance that has never, the Bible says, Jesus was speaking and He's, don't you see what I have done? He said, look at the lilies of the field. They toil not, they do not spin, they do not labor. They pop up all of their own accord by my power and word. And Solomon, the greatest king that walked the face of the earth in my nation Israel, was not arrayed like one of these little flowers that I have made. When God creates, He does it with extravagance and extreme creativity.
Amen.
And when God loves, He loves with a selfless, faithful, undying, unconditional, eternal love. The Bible says that God so loved, that's what John tells us in the previous chapter, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. When God loves, He loves us with His life. And He said the only way that people, that Adam and Eve type people, the only way that we can ever connect again, the only way that we can ever get back together again, the only way that we can ever come together again, I'm going to have to make a new creation. I'm going to have to change the people of this earth. I'm going to have to change their hearts and their minds and their lives, because I want them to be able to connect with me. I want them to be able to experience me in just a tremendous, I want them to be able to experience the fullness of my heart. And in order to do that, I'm going to have to change their heart. I'm going to have to take the stony heart out of them and give them a heart of flesh. I'm going to have to put a new heart inside of them. And when I do that, they are going to be able to be just like King David was, a man or a woman after God's heart. And He sent His Son into the earth, and He died on Calvary for our sins. Innocent though He was, He gave Himself freely for us. And the Bible says God raised Him up from the dead, and He ascended up into heaven after He showed Himself alive and gave commandments to His disciples. And then just a few days after His ascension, just about a week after His ascension, God did something that would change the course and the nature of humanity. The Bible says God poured His Spirit out on His people.
Amen.
Because if there's one thing that a Christian, if there's one overarching thing, if there were just a handful of things that we could pick, one of the things that Christians ought to be, one of the things that Christians have been made to be, one of the things that Christians have been changed to be, is to be worshipers. God is looking for worshipers and having so much trouble finding worshipers that He just decided, I'm going to make some worshipers. And when you are filled with the Spirit of God and you become a follower of Christ, one of the most important functions that you will ever perform as a Christian is worshiping God. And notice what Jesus says to this woman. She's having a conversation with Him. He's having a conversation with her. Well, He starts pointing out some uncomfortable things in her life. He starts pointing out some issues of morality and And regardless of what was popular in the Samaritan culture of that day, it wasn't popular with God. Just because it was legal in the society that they lived in did not mean it was legal with God. And His laws are the laws that we need to follow.
Amen.
And so he kind of got into little uncomfortable areas and started, he popped the closet open and all the skeletons fell out. And you know what she did? She said, "Let's go have some tea. Let's talk about something different, Jesus. This is getting uncomfortable." But as is the case, she was playing right into his hands. Because the more she tried to get around the issues, the more she worked right into the issue that Jesus was really wanting to bring about in conversation. Because he wasn't there to pull all the skeletons out of her closet. He wasn't there to tell her everything that she was doing wrong. She knew it, he knew it, and so did everybody else. What he was really there to do was he was there to save her soul. What he was really there to do was to save the whole entire city of Samaria. What he was really there to do was to save a wayward group of worshipers. Why was Jesus at Samaria? Well, he tells us why he was there. "I'm looking for worshipers." He said, "The Father is seeking such to worship him." And Jesus said, "The Father is in me, I'm in the Father." He was about the Father's, but he was looking for worshipers at Samaria. Why was he looking for worshipers at Samaria? I don't really have the time to get into that with you today, but Samaria was one of the important groups of people that repopulated Israel after the Babylonian Empire conquered Israel and Jerusalem. And after the cities had been burned and after they had set for so many years, this is the place that I believe it was what the Babylonians would do would be they would conquer a city, wipe out the people, carry them away captive, and then they would take another group of people and they would plant them and start a colony. And this is what had happened here in Samaria. The king had wiped the place out and transplanted a new group of people there. "Hey guys, you've been my friends, you've done me favors and different things, and so I'm going to give you a city. It's all yours." And he put them there, gave them everything they need to get started. And, excuse me, I'm going to take my jacket off. It's a little warm in here to me. And, the Bible says they got in there, and this is, of course, quite a way back into the history of Samaria. And they got in there, and I'm going to give you a really long story, short time. And they got in there and they brought all of their idol worship and their pagan practices with them from Babylon. If you know anything about Babylon, I got to cut off the details here. Babylon was the seat of all pagan and idol worship. And they brought all of these things into the land of God's chosen people. And the Bible says that God got angry and he started sending wild beasts into their cities to eat their children. Can read about it. It's in the Bible, isn't it, brother? It's in the Bible. And they were really upset. And they said, "We have made the God of this land angry." And they sent a letter and a courier back to Babylon and said, "You've got to do something because our kids are dying here from the wild animals. You've got to save us because whoever the God is around here, he's really angry with us." And so the king, smart as he was, he found a wayward, backslidden Jewish priest, and he sent him to Samaria to teach the people how to worship the Jewish God, Jehovah. And so they became a very diverse group of worshipers, and what they did is instead of forsaking all of their idols and their pagan rites, they just took Jehovah and put him on the shelf with all the other gods. They just took the worship of Jehovah God of the Jews and they just incorporated that into all their other festivals. And these were a very, very superstitious, religious group of worshipers. And they had received a watered-down version of a Jewish God, and they had been worshiping him ignorantly but passionately for many, many generations. And Jesus came to Samaria to redeem a group of worshipers. I feel the Holy Ghost here this morning. Have you ever seen that in the scripture before?
No.
I never have either. And have I ever, I never read this in comprehension. The Lord just gave this to me this morning while I'm teaching to you. That he came to redeem a group of wayward worshipers. And he has a conversation with them. And he said, we know who we worship. Because worship is of the Jews. We know who God is. But you are ignorant worshipers. But I've come to show you the way of true worship. And he was setting the stage and laying the foundation for what would happen in the book of Acts when an evangelist, was it Philip, would go to Samaria, and then the apostle Peter would go to Samaria. I believe it was Acts chapter 8. You can find it there after, just not too long after the ministry of Jesus Christ on the earth is ended and he's ascended and the Spirit is poured out in Jerusalem. They find themselves in Samaria in the middle of a revival. And guess what happens, Brother Philip? God pours his Spirit out on the Samaritans just like he did on the Jews. And the Spirit of the Lord changes the nature and raises up a whole city who were at one time pagan idolaters who worshiped the sun god and the moon god and the tree god and the flower god and the butterfly gods and the dog gods and whatever. They were just crazy worshipers. They were passionate worshipers, but they were worshiping all the wrong things. A worshiper is somebody who knows who to worship.
That's right.
And if a Christian is anything, they ought to be worshipers of the one true and living God. Through his Son, Jesus Christ. If a Christian is anything, they are worshipers. She said, well, should we worship here or should we worship there? Should we worship here in Samaria? On our holy mountain? Or should we worship there in Jerusalem? On their holy mountain? And Jesus said, God is spirit. He is not a human being. He is not some little statue or some little commodity that you can bottle up or box up or that you can cork off into a little area. Because the heaven, amen, of heavens cannot contain the presence and the spirit and the power of God. God is spirit. You don't worship God. We're not worshiping God in this building this morning. Jesus said, you're not worshiping God in the temple of Herod. You're not worshiping God here in Samaria. You're not worshiping God in Asia or in Africa or in Europe or in Australia. We don't worship God in the First Baptist Church or the First Pentecostal Church or the First Presbyterian or Methodist. We don't worship God in buildings. We don't worship God with rituals and traditions. But God is spirit. And those that worship him will worship him in spirit. A Christian is a worshiper. It doesn't matter if they are in a church house. They are going to worship God because it's what they do. It's in their nature. It's their way of communicating and connecting with the eternal divine God. It doesn't matter if they're at home in their house. They are going to worship because they are the temple. The Bible says, I am the temple of the living God, that I should glorify God in my body. I am filled with the Spirit of God. And when I worship him, it doesn't matter if I'm here or there or anywhere. When I worship God, I worship him in the same place every time. I worship him in my spirit. Because God is spirit. This is a powerful... Jesus, he can say some things that are really tweak your brain a little bit. Can really tweak your theology. It doesn't matter if I've got music
or if it's dead quiet. I worship in the Spirit. And Jesus said, this is the problem Jesus came up with between the Samaritans and the Jews. They were always arguing and fighting with each other. Sounds like a bunch of denominational Christians, don't it? Well, come on now. Sounds like a bunch of people from the same denomination, don't it? Sounds like a bunch of people from the same church, don't it? We ought to sing these songs. We ought to sing those songs. Well, he ought to do that. He ought to do things this way. Well, we ought to have this program. Well, this is what's really important. What people don't realize is it's all important. But people don't realize we should do it all in different ways because the body is many members. And we all have gifts and callings of God. We don't realize that God called us to be passionate about what we're passionate about and called your neighbor to be just as passionate about something totally different than what you're passionate about. But when you take all your passions, it's like the light spectrum. It may be red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. But when you pull it all together, it's one color. It's light. And we put all of the variances and all of the differences and all of the differences together and put them all together. It becomes an amazing array and spectrum of God's glory. I worship Him in spirit and truth. And the argument was going on between the Samaritans and the Jews for years. The Jews for years and years and years. And Jesus, He even played on the sentiments. He even played on the differences. Jesus, did you look in the ministry of Jesus as He walked through the different cities? And time and time and time again, He pits the Jews against the Samaritans. And He's doing it just for fun. Right here, He's talking to a Samaritan woman, and what's He doing? He said, we know what the truth is, because truth is of us, the Jews. What's He doing? Well, He's tweaking her, isn't He? What's He telling her? He said, you don't have truth. You're a passionate worshiper, but you don't have truth. You don't know who you're worshiping. But when He talked to the Jews, what did He say? There was a man that fell among thieves. And a Jew came by, and he wouldn't help him. And another Jew came by, he wouldn't help him. But a Samaritan man came by, and he would. What was he doing? He was tweaking the Jews. He was saying, you got the truth, but you're hard-hearted. You got the truth, but you're stiff-necked. You got the truth, but you have a cold and passionless soul inside. And Jesus revealed to this Samaritan what God is looking for. He's looking for people that have the truth. That they also have the passion. And that when they worship, they don't just worship some empty-headed religious experience. That when they worship, they don't just worship some passionless, lifeless truth. The Bible says that the Word without the Spirit is dead. That's right. But they that worship in spirit, with passion, with their hearts in the right place, with unabandoned love, with abandoned love, excuse me, and they understand what they are doing and who they are worshiping, that there is a powerful dynamic that takes place between them and God. Amen. And the Bible says God will inhabit. They that worship Him must worship Him. And if there's anything that a Christian is a worshiper. What does that mean now? Now here we go. What does that mean? How many of you have no idea what the word worship means? How many of you are afraid to say what you think it means because you know that Brother Rob's going to tweak you if you say it? What's really important, I guess, is not that we know per se exactly what it means. What's really important is that we do it. Right? What's really important is that we're doing it. Don't have to be able to explain it to experience. You don't have to be able to understand every nuance and you don't have to be able to read and study in the original languages the Bible was passed down to us in to be able to conceive the presence of God. His Spirit has come in my life and changed me, and I cannot help myself. I have to do something when I'm in the presence of a king. Amen. And in the ancient
what this word, this was a very interesting word, a very rich in history, a very powerful historic word. In the Old Testament, the word worship means obeisance. That's about as complicated as worship, isn't it? What it literally refers to is the position of your body, a bowing of oneself down to the ground. And, it, and of course, here in the United States of America, we don't bow to anybody, do we? Oh, yeah, and we get irritated when the president bows to somebody, don't we? Well, you can hate or you can like it, and I'm not going to tell you how I feel about it because it really don't make a difference. Let the man bow to whoever he wants to bow to. The root of the matter is this. Americans have become uncomfortable with bowing. I will bow to no man. But in historical cultures, it's commonplace. It's societally expected. If you didn't do it, you got your head cut off. Make you want to bow, wouldn't it? If you didn't do it, you got thrust through with a sword or a spear. Marrying them make you think twice about being American, wouldn't it? Well, if this ain't going to hurt anything, Brother Davis, I guess I can just, if I can get my knees to work like they're supposed to, I guess I can. Maybe that's why there's so many knee replacements in America, not enough bowing going on. Ouch. And so when a king would come, when you would come to the presence of a king or a great man, you would bow yourself to the ground, and literally you would get down on your knees and you would get down on your face and you would literally kiss the ground that that person walked on. You would kiss their feet, you would hold on to their feet, you would hold on to their clothes, and you would kiss their feet. And that still happens in the world today, just not in the United States of America. The word worship is a compound word. The first part of the word is toward. And the second part of the word is to kiss. You want to exemplify that for us? John and Kathy, you want to come and exemplify it for us? So everybody knows what we're talking about here. To prostrate oneself, to bow down in obeisance to somebody, and to kiss the ground, to kiss their feet. And there, the word kiss actually has some references to, well, we know it has references to, but part of the references to, in Strong's in the Concordance there says that it has references to how a dog licks his master's hand. So worship is a lot like the way your dog is around you. The way he loves on you, the way his tail wags, the way he you put your foot, you pull your shoes and your socks off and stick your foot out there and see what your dog does. Let me lick the salt from your feet. Let me chew the cud of your lint. What dogs do, don't they? That is where part of the root word for worship has come from. This is part of the cultural significance. Of course, dogs were often looked on with disdain, but they have really had. But we love our dogs, don't we? Why do we love our dogs so much? Because they love you unconditionally. And thus is birth of the word worship. God is looking for people who will love Him unconditionally. And if He smacks you and slaps you around and kicks you and doesn't feed you for 3 days, then when you walk through the door, what will your dog do? He will love you unconditionally. Now, he may, if you beat him down, he may grow awkward in his personality. He may have trust issues with you, etc. But that dog will learn to forgive you. If you change your ways and behavior towards him, he'll forgive you. He can switch over, but he has a tremendous capacity to love and to accept people. God is looking for people who are worshipers, who will love him unconditionally. God is not kicking us around. He's not slapping us around. He's not starving us to death.
He is loving us extravagantly. He is building and creating things in our life extravagantly. He's just looking for people who desire to worship. And that's what worship is. It's I don't want to make you uncomfortable today, but worship is like kissing God. Not erotically, but kissing His feet. When you men, you women, kiss somebody that you love, it does things to you, doesn't it? It's a very personal and a very intimate thing. When you greet a family member with a kiss, you don't see a lot of this too much nowadays, but when you see a family member greet another family member, sometimes they will kiss each other. Sometimes on the lips, sometimes on the cheek. And how many of you have family members sometimes that will do that to you, that will hug you and kiss you on the cheek? It is an intense expression of love and affection for you. This is what worship is. I don't know about you, but I feel the Holy Ghost here today. It's when our spirit reaches out and kisses the Spirit of God. It's when God reaches out to us and we're reaching out to Him in a spiritual moment, and we can just sense and feel His presence. Everything within inside of us bows down before His presence, and we begin to spiritually kiss His feet and worship Him. That is worship. It is profound. It is amazing. We were in a men's conference service several years ago with about 600 or 700 men, and one of our favorite preachers was preaching there, and we love to hear this guy preach. He's a prophet. He fights with devils and demons and sees them visibly, and we like to hear his stories, and we get excited. But the most amazing thing that I have ever seen this man of God do, the most powerful thing that he ever has done, that all the times that I have seen him in the pulpit, was when he prostrated himself behind the pulpit, laid on his face and on his stomach, hands out and feet out, and laid down behind the pulpit and began to just weep and worship God. There, I have never experienced a more powerful move of the Holy Ghost than when the man of God prostrated himself behind that platform. I'm here, we were up in the balcony. You can sit in the back, you know, and hide out, and you can be on the back pew where nobody can touch you and where you can't feel God. But we were in the balcony. You don't get much more in the back than the balcony. That's the back of the back. And I mean, the power of God felt in that place. It set on me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. My tears were flowing freely, and I was just basking, my spirit kissing the Spirit of God and just basking in worship to Him. All because one man of God prostrated himself in worship to the Lord, and it released a powerful move of God's Spirit over hundreds and hundreds of men and their hearts in that place. So I want us to stand together right now. I feel the Holy Ghost so powerfully. What is a Christian? A Christian is a worshiper. It is the joy of the Christian. It is the pleasure of the Christian. It is the most personal and intimate connection of the Christian towards his God, towards her God, is when our hearts and our spirits connect with Him spiritually. Now, sometimes it has a physical manifestation. Sometimes it affects our body. Sometimes I've seen people fall in the ground completely out of control of their body because God's Spirit was touching them so profoundly. I've seen people weep profusely because of the uncontrollable amount of presence of God that they were feeling on themselves. I have seen people dance in the Spirit and do all kinds of crazy moves that they could have never replicated on the dance floor anywhere at anybody's discotheque because they were in an intimate moment with God. And in their hearts were so connected to God that it began to take control of their whole entire body. Christians are worshipers. Oh God, You're not interested in our position of our body. You're not interested in our buildings and our rituals. You're not interested in all of our functions and all of those programs. What You're interested in is the condition and the state of our heart and spirit. I wish somebody would just
or just release yourself to what you feel this morning in the Holy Ghost and let yourself worship God for just a few moments. Oh yeah, you can worship God in a public place. You can worship God in a private place. You can worship God in any place because God is Spirit. And we worship Him in the Spirit. Oh, I feel the spirit of worship here today.
Thank you, Lord.
Some of us, we have gotten accustomed to mediocrity. We've gotten accustomed to a passionless experience with God. We've got accustomed to not feeling anything or being moved by His presence. Some of us need to understand. We need to recapture our passion for loving Jesus. We need to recapture the passion of our relationship with Him. We need to engage our lips. The Bible says the fruit of our lips, giving thanks and praise to God. Your praise, your worship, your words of admiration and adoration toward Him are the kisses of your lips to the Spirit, the presence and the awesomeness of God. Oh, I wish that there was somebody in here whose heart was after God's heart. This altar is open. You can come to the front of this building to make a special dedication in your walk with God. If you want to rededicate, if you want to reconsecrate, if you want to recommit yourself to